sitting on his throne in heaven, listening to the worship of his people. And picture yourself looking into the eyes of God and say this with me: I am a child of God. I am a child of God. That's your Heavenly Father that you're speaking to in this moment. And his Son died for your sin, so that you could have a personal, reconciled relationship with him. So that you would not journey this life by simply being harassed by the world, inflicted by the devil, and harmed by the sin nature. But Jesus came in order that he might be our Savior, in order that the Holy Spirit might indwell us, in order that we might have the Word of God to direct us, and that we might have brothers and sisters in Christ that God has gifted with skills and abilities to not only bless us, but help us to worship him. Amen. Father, thank you for that. We talked about last week, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And last week, we began a discussion on aiming at godliness in our lives, in our personal walk with God, and in our personal service with him. We're reminded to avoid cruise control in our spiritual lives, but instead to be active and to be alert by setting spiritual goals in our lives, because we know that the adversary, the devil, is stalking us to destroy us, and that God has called us to ministry, and there is nothing more that the devil would like to do than to detour us from what God has called us to do. And with this thought in mind, let me ask you this morning, and with a little bit of gentle prodding here, did you take active steps this week to pursue your personal relationship with God? Did you stretch yourself in some way to reach out to someone with the love of Jesus? Was your Christian walk an active journey this week, or was it a passive existence? The goal in our discussion of 2 Timothy 1 last week was to start a dialogue on what steps we can aim at to bring about godliness in our lives. And from 1 Timothy 1, we began an examination on two things. Number one, how Paul modeled godliness to his son in the faith, Timothy. And secondly, instructions that Paul gives to Timothy concerning godliness and how Timothy might be able to achieve godliness by following those instructions. And certainly, Paul's example of godliness and his instructions to Timothy concerning godliness will help us in our aim for godliness in the 21st century church today. Because, you know, these are time-tested principles. They're eternal principles. They're principles that God has given us to live by. And this week, as I reflected on the amazing grace of God and providing for us, his children, resources to help us to attain godliness in our walk with him following our spiritual birth, a couple thoughts continued to generate in my mind. First of all, God combines the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit with instructions from his divinely inspired word to challenge us to be different than we are in order that we might become more than we could be if we were left to our own resources in our walk with God. You know that God wants in our lives to create within us to be different than we are and to be more than we could be if we were just left on our own. And secondly, God has equipped believers with spiritual gifts through his empowerment. And he has given us godly counselors to minister to us, to help us walk well with God and to serve his kingdom. So sometimes we feel like the Christian life can be a real struggle and we're without resource, we're without energy. But that would be a lie of the devil. Because God has given to us His indwelling Spirit. God has given to His Word. God has given to us His church. And He has equipped His church and its members with spiritual gifts in order that they might encourage us along in the journey, just as we saw here today and as we experienced here today. And so a question is, do you believe this? Do you believe the things that I've just said to be true? If you believe these things to be true, then it is self-evident we all have the opportunity to gain spiritual maturity in our walk with God and our service for Him. And all we need to do is focus on that personal relationship with Jesus. Now, I know in such complicated lives, in such a complicated world, this may seem rather simplistic. Work on your relationship with Jesus. But I think it's true. If we hold up our end of the personal relationship with God, which includes learning from His Word, depending upon the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction, and being ministered to through the spiritual gifts that God has given in the body of Jesus Christ, then we will grow into spiritual maturity as we are guided by God's wisdom, empowered by His Spirit, and filled with His ministry of Spirit, love, mercy, and grace as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. So last week in our Aim for Godliness, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and that's on the back of your bulletin. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. And we just focused on that one truth last week about serving God with a clear conscience. If our aim is godliness, then we have to know that we are aiming, what we are aiming at. You see, when Paul says that he served God with a clear conscience, it was based on some matrix. It was based upon some model. It wasn't just an arbitrary, hey guys, I serve God with a clear conscience. There was something that he evaluated himself in. There are some things that he evaluated himself as doing to come to the conclusion that he was serving God with a clear conscience. And we looked at that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 through 5, again, on the back of your bulletin. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And so as we look at our lives, as we look at our ministry, that is part of the dynamic that Paul was evaluating himself by, because he states what the goal is, and he says he serves God with a clear conscience. And so there is a reflection back upon these principles that says, I'm achieving these goals in my ministry. But in order not to get bogged down with last week's message, let me just summarize our conclusion and we'll move on. 1 Timothy 5, Paul loved people like God loves people. He loved with a pure heart. Second, Paul served God with love from a good conscience. Our conscience is the gatekeeper for evaluating whether our motives and our attitudes and our deeds and our actions are consistent with the character of God. And third, Paul served God with a clear conscience by living out love with a sincere faith. Paul lived with an unhypocritical faith. He lived without pretense as he manifested his transparent and genuine faith in God and all that he did. Thus, Paul can conclude that I serve God with a clear conscience. Now, moving forward to new material today, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, as we set our sights at aiming at godliness, I want to turn our attention to another phrase that Paul talked about as an example to Timothy in how to live for God. But before I mention that, I want to point out that you remember that Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. Timothy is a second generation Christian. He is the one to whom Paul is handing the torch of ministry to as he comes to the conclusion of his life. Timothy is pastoring in the city of Ephesus, a tough church, a tough ministry. But we also recognize that Timothy had some personal inhibitions, and he had some personal weaknesses in his life. Now, I know that when I say that could be heard as a criticism of Timothy. But that's not how I want you to hear that today. I want you to hear that today with the attitude of it being something that is encouraging. You see, I point out Timothy's weaknesses. I say that as a self-encouragement, as an encouragement to all of you. You see, because one of the things that many of us wrestle with in our desire to serve God and glorify Him is that we know we fall short, right? We know that we are flawed people, and we get frustrated with our weaknesses, and we get frustrated with our spiritual frailties. These weaknesses in our character sometimes result in our spiritual stumbling and can cause us to become spiritually depressed and spiritually disillusioned and spiritually discouraged. I know for myself, from my earliest days of faith, running right up to this 63rd year of my life, that I often have to come face to face with my weaknesses and with my struggles and with my missteps and with my failures and my pursuit for godliness. And you know, some of the past conversations I've had with God, they weren't so very pleasant at times. Spiritual doubts and spiritual deprecation come with the stumblings and the failures. I don't think I've ever felt adequate or spiritually competent to serve God. I mean, who am I to be entrusted with the gospel of eternal life? Who am I to be entrusted with delivering exhortations from the Word of God? Oh, wretched man that I am. My thought often is, how in the world can God use such a flawed person in service for Him and to others? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been on that road? Failure seems to have so many ripple effects, self-doubt and self-condemnation and fear. Yet, at the same time, we know that if God intended to only use perfect people in the ministry, He wouldn't have a very deep bench, would He? I mean, I can count one, Jesus. After that, there's nobody else on the bench. So if God's intent was to only use perfect people in His ministry, it would be a short list to work with. Church, even the people we admire most in God's kingdom building, whether a biblical historical figure or someone we look up to today, they have their shortcomings, they have their weaknesses, they have their flaws, and you know what? God's using them anyway. God's using them in spite of the flaws, in spite of the weaknesses, in spite of the difficulties. Therefore, we can be assured that if God can use people who stumbled like Paul, who stumbled like Timothy, who stumbled like Moses or David or Samson or Rahab or Peter, or even the donkey of Balaam, Numbers 22, we too have a pretty good shot at being used by God to accomplish His kingdom work upon this earth. Now, I don't say this in order to give license or excuse to bad behavior. I point this out because many people I've met during the course of my ministry suffer bouts of redundant guilt that continually re-victimize themselves long after God has forgiven them of their sin. Redundant and re-victimizing guilt causes many sincere Christ followers to feel a spiritual paralysis in serving God. They conclude, I am not good enough to serve God. You know, we can look at the qualifications of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, you know, an animal with no blemish, the best of the flock is to be brought to worship God. And then we look at our own selves as living sacrifice and we say, holy smokes, no pun intended, I have many spiritual blemishes. I'm not perfect. I have failures in my life to prove it. I'm not holy enough to be used by God as a sacrifice for his ministry. Well, if that were the whole story, you might have a point. But that's not the whole story. So here is some spiritual food for thought. As the devil would seek to hold you back and the world would seek to reinforce your self-condemnation, I want to give you some spiritual food for thought. Why did God put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible? Answer, God knew that we would need it. He knew that we would need it. He understood what he was saving when he saved us. And the beauty about 1 John 1:9 is not only that as we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, but notice that next phrase. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So that means that when we confess our sins and he forgives us our sin and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, poof, we become an unblemished sacrifice again. Because the blemishes are washed away in the name of Jesus. The blemishes are taken away by the edict of God that when we confess our sin, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, known and unknown. And so as you approach the ministry that God has given you, as you seek to use the giftedness that God has given you, you can come to God on the basis of 1 John 1:9, and you can come as an unblemished sacrifice, because the blood of Jesus washed it away. He took it away. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. It's a miraculous thing. God has done this for you. This is all part of God's continual love and mercy and grace that is showered out upon our lives. God's love is expressed to us on the cross and at the moment of spiritual birth. That was just the beginning of God's love, mercy, and grace being expressed to us. Forgiveness, restoration, cleansing from all unrighteousness, personal fellowship with God. Yahoo, I say! We should be rejoicing in that truth. We should be celebrating at the throne of grace today and thanking God for what he has given to us. Failure is an event. It's not a destiny. Forgive yourself for what God has forgiven you and lift your eyes to aim at godliness once again. Okay, that felt good. So back to our discussion on Timothy. Timothy had some real life personal weaknesses, and yet God provided Timothy with lots of love, grace, and mercy and strength. Paul says concerning believers to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2:10, something you're familiar with, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This now leads me to believe, and again, call me simple-minded, that it leads me to believe that God has created you, each one of you that are seated here today, that name the name of Jesus, that God has created you with a kingdom-building purpose in mind. God has given you a task, a duty, a thing that he wants you to accomplish, or many things, or many duties. He has wired you. He has impacted your personality. He has given you a wiring harness that fits into some slot in the ministry that he wants to have in the 21st century. in the ministry that he wants to have in the Flathead Valley, in the ministry that he wants to have at True Life Church, and to the other believers that are seated around you. That's how I understand it. Second, we need to understand that for all of us as kingdom builders, which if you know Jesus as your Savior, you qualify as a kingdom builder, none of us can walk in the good works prepared by God beforehand unless we are pursuing the kingdom purpose for which we've been created. And that's why, going back to what I said at the beginning of the message, that God has given us the Holy Spirit and the divine word, and he's given us godly counselors to help us to discover and to find that purpose for which he has created us so that we can walk in them. God has a plan for your life. God has a will for your life. God has equipped you in your life, and God will lead you to that plan, but you must pursue God. Thus, our aim for godliness includes discovering how, when, and where God wants to use us. And that comes from what I'm talking about in regard to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promises of life in Christ Jesus. By the will of God. You know, that's something that we all should be able to say about ourselves. That who I am and what I do, it's by the will of God. It's according to his plan. It's according to the purpose with which he has created me. It is the duty that he has called me to do. It is the worship that he has allowed me to give by the will of God. Now, can you testify here today with a certain spiritual certainty that you are pursuing the will of God for your life through the study of his word, through dependency upon the Holy Spirit, and considering the godly counsel of people, from people that you know that love Jesus and love you? Can you give testimony today that I understand that there are works that God has prepared beforehand, and I'm pursuing, I'm seeking the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God to see how he wants me to fit into his ministry in the place that he has planted me, and I'm praying and seeking each day, God, how do you want to use me today? And whose life do you want me to touch? What ministry do you want me to give? How do you want me to influence and impact people for your kingdom? You see, part of the character trait of godliness is that we purpose in our heart to serve the will of God with our life. One of the attitudes I learned from Paul is that serving the will of God sometimes comes with some great personal cost. For instance, God called fishermen to give up their nets to follow Jesus. He told a rich ruler to give up his wealth and feed the poor. He told the Pharisee Paul, give up your prized seat in the synagogue. He told Abram to leave the land to go to where God would show him. God directed people who were once thieves to give back four times. He told liars to speak the truth. Adulterers and prostitutes to give up their sinful lifestyle. Tax gatherers to give up their dishonest gain. Now the list can go on people who gave up stuff to serve Jesus. And so it brings me to the question in terms of looking at my life, and I pass this on to you. Do you put limits on God concerning how far you're willing to go in serving his will? Do you say this far and no further? Do you say, oh, that just really is too much for me to do, God, so that's as far I'm going to go? Now, it sounds silly to say it, doesn't it? But Isn't that really how sometimes we live life? Is that the sacrifice of service demands much, and it demands sometimes much more than we think we're ready to give. In the same way, preparing to serve God with the gift He has given you may require preparation and availability to the will of God. Let me clarify what I mean. Perhaps God has called you to be a teacher. Are you working to be the best teacher that you can be? Preparing yourself, preparing your lesson, being available to serve where God has called you to serve, willing to sacrifice things important to you to be the best that you can be in your teaching ministry. Let's say God called you to be a deacon or an elder. Do you pursue giving your best effort to your call to service? Do you work to educate yourself to the role that that service would demand? Maybe God has given you skills and called you to care for His facility and grounds as a tradesman or craftsman. You see, what John did the other day, it wasn't just fix a dryer. It was the use of skills and abilities that God has given him to bring honor and glory to God with the talents that he has. Now, it may be a dryer to you, but it's glory to God, and that the talents were used for Him. And we need to recategorize our thinking as we look at task and duty with the skills and abilities that God gave us. It's not an obligation that we have. It's a privilege that we have to honor God with the skills and abilities as we listen to the needs of others, and God helps us to insert the love of Jesus into their life through the use of those skills and abilities. And that's really what we're doing when we use our talents and our skills and our abilities and our spiritual gifts in ministering to other people. We're injecting them with the love of Jesus. We're inserting the love of Jesus into their lives. And we are picking them up and we are helping them in their journey with the Lord. So as you think about what you do and what you do, well, matter of fact, I was thinking about this the other day. Betty and I had a discussion and she's, "Pastor, I can't do much. Back hurts, body hurts, physical limitations. What can I do?" And we talked about prayer. Now, how many of you in the midst of the crisis would like to have Betty pray for you? Could I see your hands? Yeah, see? Ministry. To be able to go and say, "I know you got a prayer list. I need to be on it." See, ministry. And we need to look at the use of where we're at in life, the season of life we're in, the skills, the abilities that God has given us, and question ourselves, how can we inject the love of Jesus into people's life in this thing called kingdom building? So, as we think about that, let me point out something concerning the will of God. God's will for you is not arbitrary. Not arbitrary for me either. God's will is a specific plan that sovereign God has laid out for our lives in order that through the Holy Spirit, He might direct us to the place that we need to be in order to exercise our gift to inject Jesus' love into people's lives. Now, I have a friend, he calls those divine appointments. He says he looks for God's divine appointments every day when he leaves his house. How does God want to use me in somebody's life that we may not know it, and it may not be on our calendar, it may not be on our schedule, but certainly it is on God's schedule that we inject Jesus' love somewhere. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 8, Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effect, but the same God who works all things in all persons, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each one, Dale, Emma, Doug, Denise, Jack, to each one is given a gift to be exercised for the common good. In other words, for the benefit of all. That giftedness that God gave you is not something that you consume and you use on yourself and it's for your pleasure. It's for God's pleasure that God uses you in the lives of other people for the common good, for the good of the body. And so I would venture to say that there is something within the ministry of Christ, within the walls or outside the walls of the church, in the community in which we live, that God wants to use you for the common good because He's equipped you with a skill, ability, talent, spiritual gift to be exercised in regard to the needs of others. And you know, probably you don't even recognize that it's your spiritual gift because it just comes so natural for you. You have a propensity toward it because God wired you to have a propensity toward it. God wired you with that spiritual gift that when you exercise it, you say, wow, that felt good. Wow, I feel fulfilled in what just happened right there. That's how God's put that wiring harness on you. So God has assigned to each one of us, every one of us, a purpose and a reason that is called to the common good. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 19 says this, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less the part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it would not for this reason be any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members." Notice who did the placing? Wasn't by my choice. Wasn't by your choice, isn't by our choice. It's by God's choice that He placed the members, each one of them, you, each one of them in the body, notice, just as He desires. So it's His sovereign plan. It's His sovereign will. It is Him that has placed you where He has placed you with the gifts that He has given you by His design, His sovereign design, to impact what the body of Christ needs where you're planted. You know, the only reason God would plant you here is because we need what you got, the common good. That's the only reason God would plant you here. Because in His sovereignty, He says, True Life Church really needs this. The body of Christ in this community really needs this. So I'm going to send to that church what they need. And I am going to minister to them through those gifts. And so for the common good, you as members of the body of Christ are one of those that God has placed in His kingdom building strategy to assist in populating the kingdom of heaven. You realize that? You are part of God's strategy for kingdom building to populate heaven. So my logical thought progression so far this morning is this. Timothy had inhibitions. He had weakness as a person. He had flaws. He had experienced discouragement in the ministry and with himself. He had a bit of a problem standing up as a young man to face off with people who were advocating wrong doctrine. But you know what God did anyway? He used Timothy as a pastor in one of the toughest churches and communities to pastor, Ephesus. And we, like Timothy, have a place of service that God is equipping us to perform. Do we train and serve well ourselves with those gifts? Do we take the time to work on developing what God has given us. Now, the Apostle Paul, you recall, is a former persecutor of the church. He jailed people, likely took property from people, ostracized people from their community by calling them out for their faith in Jesus. And he has at least the lifeblood of one Christian martyr on his hands. We remember Acts chapter 8, 1 through 3, Paul began as a tormentor and murderer of God's children. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, Stephen. And that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, I want to just pause on that for a moment. Paul was responsible for causing a great persecution to come out on the church. And as a result of that hostile persecution to the church, you see, it says that people were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. A little bit later, when Paul was converted and he went out on these ministry trips, he found Christians already in places like Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And those were the ones that he began to build local churches around. And so you might say, even in his fallen state, he got God's people to where they needed to be so that they'd be there when later, when he was following Jesus, he could build a church around them. Now, all things work together for good to those that are called by God and according to his purpose. That boggles my mind. Some devoted men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. That's the guy that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. That's the guy that suffered great physical persecution and died for the name of Jesus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. A murdering persecutor of the church. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. The apostle Paul left behind the evil ways and in Jesus' name became a new creation, and he grabbed hold of God's purpose with his life. Now, I'm pretty certain none of you did exactly what Paul has done. But I'm certain there's probably things that nip our heels. But by the will of God, the apostle Paul became an apostle of Jesus Christ. By the will of God, Paul became an apostle of Jesus Christ. Miraculous and amazing. And not just miraculous and amazing for Paul, but how God desires to use you is also miraculous and amazing. That's how God works. That's how God works. Miraculous and amazing ways. So let me close. In your salvation and with the spiritual gifts, abilities, and skills God has given you, are you serving his calling with your life? You cannot serve God's will with your life in a passive walk with God. He has never, at least as I have ever seen or understood, God has never asked a Christian to sit, soak, and sour. All right? God has called us to engage. He has called us to serve for the common good. It is God who places the members of the body of Christ, each one of them, just as he desires. And beloved, you can be active in that service for him. So part of our aiming at godliness means pursuing the will of God and serving as a kingdom builder with the gifts that God has given you, serving in the place where God has planted you. Today, it matters not where you've been. It matters what direction you are going. Are you aimed at godliness and serving the will of God with your life. That's the challenge and the example unto godliness. I'm going to ask the men to come for serving of communion.